Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 23, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, question and answers 40 through 44, page 23. Question 40 asks this: why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, "He descended into hell"? To assure me, in times of personal crisis and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Let us turn in our Bibles first to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 10, page 1036. Matthew 10, we'll read verses 28 through 33. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 28. Congregation, hear now the words of God. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then let us turn to Romans chapter 6, page 1199. Romans 6. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and then 11 through 14. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And then turning over to Philippians chapter 1, page 1248. We'll pick up in the last part of verse 18, right under the heading that the editors put in, "To live as Christ." Philippians 1, verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, what fears do you have? Children, young people, what fears do you have? Parents, grandparents. We go through many trials in this life, and we face many fears. Perhaps the greatest of which is fear of suffering, great suffering, maybe of death or the dying process. For all that people around us try to do to numb themselves to the anguish of this life and of death, that problem still remains. That fear for them still remains. But not for us, not for the Christian. It should not. I proclaim to you this evening, Christ comforts us by having undergone sin's anguish. Christ comforts us by having undergone sin's anguish. First, we consider one of these aspects of anguish is the anguish of death. The anguish of death. And Jesus said, from what we read in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. We have a weakness, don't we, to fear those who can kill our body. Jesus said this in part because we're tempted to fear death, the death of our body, thus fear those who can kill our body. And the world around us tries to push very hard death away. Look around. We'll see this. Youth is exalted. Methods to appear young, to delay looking older, to keep hair from looking gray, to undo wrinkles or other cosmetic proofs of aging. They abound. It's big business in our land. Grow old? Not I. Grow old gracefully? No, I'm not going to grow old at all. It's seen as a problem. Now, why is that? Well, it's something deeper than that. Some people do not think that gray hair is good for a male or female to have. Something deeper than that. Some people think wrinkles, perhaps, well, that's not how you want to look. At the root of this is that our aging, our appearing to age, it's proof of death. Death is coming. It's coming for each one of us. If the Lord tarries, each one of us here will die. Young people, you will die. Right now, you're strong, you're vigorous, you're increasing in strength. There will come a time when you will stop growing, stop gaining strength, you'll begin to decline. You'll have more aches and pains, your hair will thin, gray, your skin will wrinkle. Death is coming. Might come very soon for you, for me. For the unbeliever, death is when his, her hope perishes, when his plans all come to an end, when he's run out of options. For the unbeliever, death is his destruction. That much he knows, even if he does not believe there is eternal punishment after death. He knows, unbeliever, believer alike know, with physical death, all our earthly activity ceases. Death is not a friend to man, to fallen man. It is God's punishment upon sin, upon sinners, even as God declared to Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, before death had entered into the world, in the day he disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And there is anguish in death, even more than the unbeliever is aware of. For death is not only the end of earthly activity, but it is a punishment upon sin. God's justice and truth demand it. The soul that sins shall die. And therefore, our Savior, he had to go all the way to death, because he saves to the uttermost. He is the only Savior. So he had to go to death. And Christ comforts us by having undergone that anguish of death. Sin's anguish as it's found in death. For Christ, though, it was not a slow process of aging whereby he approached death. He was around 30 years old when he took up his ministry in earnest. He was around 33 years old when he died on Golgotha's cross. Now, young people, maybe 30, 33, that might seem old to you at this point. It's not really that old. Not really. That's young. Most people are near the peak of their physical lives at 30, and the footsteps of death are not yet heard. Such was Jesus. Yet it was in the prime of his life he underwent the anguish of death. And the anguish for Christ, though, was not simply of having a short life, not getting to see plans and careers, let alone children or grandchildren. The anguish for Christ was that God's justice and truth demanded his death to pay for sins, our sins, the sins of his people, the sins of those who entrust themselves to him. Now, Jesus was mocked. We sang about that in the song taken from Psalm 69. We know about that mocking. We know he was beaten, he was scourged by the Romans. Even Christ hanging on the cross for a time, even though his being hung on the cross was what said he was accursed, that hanging wasn't the full extent of his suffering. He needed to take all of our punishment upon himself. He needed to die to fully pay for our sin. He could not give in to the taunts of the Jews to come down from that cross. He could have. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels. But he had to remain there. And he had to die there. Now, there are very few cases in our world when someone has to die for someone else. We honor, don't we, soldiers who die in battle, defending our country, defending us, standing in the place of a fellow soldier. But we don't think their deaths were necessary. They're certainly not desirable. But it's different with Christ. He had to die. It was necessary that he die. Otherwise, our sins would not have been paid for. And Christ comforts us by having undergone sin's anguish. The comfort we have from Christ's death is, believer, your sins are paid for. Have no doubt. Jesus said just before he died, "It is finished." He took your penalty. He died for you, believer. He suffered the anguish of death to free us from it. He is a complete Savior. But there's more to Christ's anguish and to this salvation than that of dying. For as we move to in our second point, he endured the anguish of the grave. The anguish of the grave. As the Catechism rightly points out, the burial of Christ testifies that he really died. As we read in Romans 6, verse 4, the apostle connects death and burial. He really did undergo the anguish of death, and that's demonstrated by the anguish of the grave. He was buried. The grave is another step related to death. Now, children, what are we doing when we bury someone? When we place them in a grave? We remove the dead body from our sight. There's no life there anymore. There's no wholeness. There's only death now. And that will bring upon the living a smell and disease if left in the open. Burial is the removing of that which is dead. So it will not bring plague. It will not bring death to the living. Burial is a statement that that person who has died no longer has a place among us. He must leave. He's no longer part of the community. He's no longer welcome with us. In fact, for the good of the community, he must be removed. He must be buried. Even if it's the body of a beloved relative, a close friend. Moments earlier, we might not have left their side. Now they must leave. They must be buried. I remember when I was in high school, the mother of a student was in the hospital, scheduled to undergo surgery for a brain aneurysm. And the student body would receive updates on the surgery, which was unfortunately not successful. But even though it was evident that was the case and the updates were clear, there was always that glimmer of hope. Maybe it will be successful. Maybe she's not declining. Maybe she's not dead. Sometimes it's hard to accept when someone has died. We question if we heard right, if the facts are right, if we understood the report correctly. We question the reality of death. But once that person's body is buried, there's no more questioning if it's real. We often talk about the death of a dream, which marks when someone's hopes have ended, but really it's the burial that marks that. The case is closed. And there is a sense of finality if you've stood at the tomb of a loved one. There is a sense of finality there. And so it was with Jesus. He was buried. People could question if he was really died. The dead before that. Pilate was surprised at the news the soldier brought of how quickly Jesus had died. Even today, there are some skeptics of saying, well, he didn't die on the cross. Burial is the proof. It is a sure testimony of death. That person has succumbed to death. It's over. Death has conquered, it would seem. This is anguish of the grave that the Lord endured for us. He was separated completely from the community, from the living. He underwent death and the surety of death. His soul had left and now his body was removed. Christ comforts us by having undergone that anguish for us. There's nothing vital that we experience that Christ has not also experienced. And therein lies our hope. Christ did not remain dead. He did not remain buried. He was raised from the dead. He moved out of the tomb in which he was buried. And Christ has taken upon himself our anguish in order to remove it from us, in order to comfort us. As we go through that anguish, as we see our loved ones, believing loved ones, go through it. He does that to redefine our anguish even. We move to that in our next point, that our anguish is redefined. Now, insightfully, the Catechism raises the question there in 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Death is hard. Often for the one going through it, as well as for family, for friends, it's a time of mourning. It's often a physical, emotional trial. It's a great trial. Christ died for us. Why do we still have to go through this? Maybe someone might say, think how powerful a testimony it would be to the grace, the power of Christ, if all true believers would be like Enoch or Elijah. They would pass into heaven without going through the agony of death. A chariot of fire would come down and take them up. Think what a great evangelistic tool that would be. It might seem that way to us. We must remember that while Christ conquered sin and death, the victory comes to us in stages. And we are to walk by faith until that day when our faith becomes sight on the day of resurrection. Death is a trial, like many other trials, perhaps the greatest, that we as Christians must endure. It is the last enemy. Now, certainly our death is not a payment for sin, not in any way. Christ did that by his death, that's clear. But there's hope and there's comfort in the midst of the trial of death. We know it's not the end, but that Christ will take our souls to him in heaven after our death. And on that final day, the day of resurrection, he will raise our bodies from the dead and join our souls. We will be one, whole, resurrected. Death puts an end to our sinning. It is our entrance into eternal life. The anguish is redefined. We read a wonderful passage written by the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit told him what to write here, inspired him. It recounts how he approached death. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 23, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Now we know from elsewhere, the apostle had many trials, and he views death as an enemy, but here, the anguish of death has been redefined. It's the power of Christ. It's nice to live in the body when our body is whole. It's nice to serve the Lord here below and in that service to enjoy life, body and soul, as God created us to be. But how much better to depart and be with Christ? When we are with Christ, there's no more sin. When we are with Christ, we are face to face with our Savior. When we are with Christ, we have laid down our weapons of our spiritual warfare, and we rejoice, we await the final victory of the Lord and the renewal of creation. To die is for the believer our entrance into eternal life. To die, it's gain. Congregation, can you say that? As your pastor, I ask, can you say that? Have you seen how Christ's death redefines our own anguish of dying from fear and dread, from uncertainty to joy? Death is still an enemy. It's still a trial. But Christ has defeated that enemy. There's no uncertainty. Again, do you have that confidence, that peace about death? Don't be mistaken, for those who are unbelieving, there is no peace. There is no joy. There's no hope. There's certainty, but it's certainty of wrath and judgment, of torment and eternal anguish, unless one repents and turns to Jesus. But for believers, to those who entrust themselves to Jesus, trusting he died for us, he died for my sin in my place, believer, for the sake of Jesus, God freely forgives you. You have eternal life. Death is your entrance into that eternal life. Trust him. And we need to hear this. We need to hear this because what do we see? What do we feel? It's the weightiness. It's the dread. It's the fear of death by nature. We need to hear God's promise in Christ so that we will walk by faith and not by sight, even on our deathbeds. The believer needs to hear God's promise so that the doubts that the devil casts at us in those final moments can be met by God's promise. And our funerals, they're not celebrations of the life that was lived. Oh, there's a time for remembering. There's a time for happiness and sentimentality. But it's to bring to us Christ and the comfort and the hope that anyone can have and that believers have in him. Body and soul in life and in death, we are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Doubts and fears, they belong to unbelief, which even the most mature of believers might struggle with, which only the gospel of Jesus can calm by the work of the Spirit. And calm us, the gospel does. Christ does by His Spirit. Christ comforts us by having undergone sin's anguish. He's redefined the anguish of death from one of fear to one of desire. Again, what did the apostle write in verse 23? My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. Now, an unbeliever might say, I'm sick of suffering. I want to die. That's better. But no unbeliever desires death for itself. We desire death as a doorway to life, eternal life. Do you have that desire? If not, I exhort you to hear the good news of Jesus. That in Christ, believer, you are right with God. There's no fear. Life is yours. Christ redefines our anguish. He gives us a new perspective on an old enemy, on death. That's not the only comfort, though, we have from Christ under having undergone sin's anguish. There's another. And that is, He has also overthrown the rule and reign of sin in our lives. Our anguish is conquered. And that's what we move to in our fourth point, our anguish conquered. Now remember, congregation, how we have a need for forgiveness from sin's guilt and also renewal from sin's activity. That is, we need to have our guilt removed and we need to be renewed to live a righteous life. Christ's death meets both these needs of ours. We've already considered His death paid for our sins, removed our guilt, resulting in God's forgiving us. But now the Catechism brings before us in question answer 43 a further advantage. A further advantage. We read from Romans 6, verse 11, that Christ's death has set us free from the rule and reign of sin. This is what we read. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Now, is the rule of sin something we can call anguish? Yes. Believer, you've been born again. God's worked in your heart, so you love Him. You don't want to sin. Sin's not our desire, but that desire of ours has no power in itself, but Christ has power. He has conquered. And He has exerted His power, and by His death on the cross, all those who are in Christ, all those who are made alive by the Holy Spirit, because of the death of Christ, you are no longer ruled over by sin. In the sinful nature. Sin's very active in the believer, but it no longer rules you. Our salvation, it's not something simply produced within us. It's primarily something Christ has done. He actively, actually did. He has brought the kingdom of heaven. He has really, truly brought righteousness. He has put sin to death on the cross. He has put the sinful nature to death. Romans 6, verse 2 and following. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. As we heard this morning with Jericho, Jericho was really destroyed. Those walls really did fall down. Well, how much more so was sin? Christ died to sin. He really died to sin, and we died with Him. And so in your struggle against sin, we remind ourselves of what the law of God says, how it defines sin. But we need to go further than that. We make progress by being joined more closely to Jesus through faith. We make progress by having our faith strengthened, our faith in the gospel, our faith that's convinced Jesus died to sin. The law points out sin, but Christ died to sin. and therefore our old self has been crucified, put to death, and buried with him. Yet as the Apostle Paul taught in what we read in Romans 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He means the grace of forgiveness. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's a wonderful passage. What a wonderful energy this gives to our sanctification, beloved. As you grasp this reality, this truth, as you live by faith, you strive to avoid sin because you are living as one who has died to sin through Christ's own death. Your faith that Christ has died to sin, and through his death, your old self has died. That faith in the Spirit's power leads you to live that way, to avoid sin, to dedicate yourself as an offering of gratitude to God. Now think of it this way. When you're tempted to sin, know what sin is by the law of God. Know from the law of God you're being tempted to go against God's law to sin, but then remind yourself of the gospel that's been proclaimed. Remind yourself that Christ died to sin, died to that sin that you are being tempted with at that moment. And because you died with Christ, you've died to that sin. And then face that temptation knowing you do not have to give into it. You must not give into it because you died to it. And it has been buried, it has been removed from you. Sin does not rule you, believer. Because Christ died to sin. And just as, children, what do you do when you come across a dead animal? You walk around it. You know, it's repulsive, isn't it? So too, have that understanding of that temptation. Pray that God would renew you by the power and work of the Spirit to walk by faith, to walk in righteousness, to hate that to which you have died, that which no longer defines you, but has been removed from you and buried. Don't go back to it. Brothers and sisters, see the power of the gospel here. See the practical value of living by faith, of living in constant awareness of the gospel, of walking in the Spirit. Here it is. It's a wonderful help to grateful living. It's nothing less than the power of God, shown in the gospel of Christ, coming to practical reality in your life and my life as you face and in the power of the Spirit resist temptation, avoid sin, and dedicate yourself to God as an offering of gratitude. Christ comforts us by having undergone sin's anguish, and part of that is he has conquered it. And yet still, that's not the end even of all the comfort we have from Christ. There's more. One more we consider briefly this evening, and that is the anguish of hell. Now, there are many people who say they're going through hell when they're going through a trial. It's obvious those trials are severe. They test them. They press them emotionally, physically. They're in anguish. But brothers and sisters, let us be very clear. Nothing on earth is hell. No trial, no suffering, no anguish that anyone experiences in this life is hell. If it were, then it would contradict what Jesus said and taught in Matthew 10. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. If we can experience hell here on earth, then we ought to be afraid of man. We ought to be afraid of disease. We ought to be afraid of this, that, and the other thing. If we can go through hell in this life, we ought to fear governments and nature and wickedness. Fear them then. For those who can kill the body, if hell can be suffered in this life, it cannot. It's not suffered by anyone in this life other than Christ. For us, there is no anguish that great, no misery that terrible as hell itself. God has revealed just a glimpse of the misery of the real hell. And it led Christ to command us not to fear those who can kill the body, but can't kill the soul. The real suffering of hell led Jesus to tell us to be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Be afraid of that one. Let the wicked hear and fear. Children and young people, hear that plainly. All those who do not believe in Jesus, all those who only go through the motions of believing, as long as they do not truly repent, will suffer the anger of God and eternal condemnation. There is a horrible future for sinners. They ought to be afraid of God, unspeakably afraid. But don't stay there. And that's not for the true saint, not for the believer. Because as we confess, Jesus descended into hell. Christ suffered unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul. And in his suffering this, in Christ's descent into hell, he's delivered us from the anguish and torment of hell. Hell is where we by nature were headed. And Christ descended there in our place, so we will not. Trust and don't fear. We don't know what God has in store for us. We don't know the suffering. Believers sometimes suffer greatly in this life, but we will never know what it's like to suffer hell. He suffered it in our place. He's delivered it, delivered us from it. And in our anguish, when it seems all is darkest in this life, hold fast that Christ suffered hell for you and has delivered you from it. What a loving Savior we have. What a gracious God. We know sometimes it just overwhelms us. But to cling to Christ by faith, not sight, to hold fast to the gospel, and this part too, he descended into hell. What a comfort this is. No matter how great our anguish in this life, there is an end to it, and it is not God's wrath poured out on you, believer. We need to hear that in our trials, in our anguish, because, again, our experience, our flesh, and certainly the devil will tell us the opposite. Live by faith, not sight. Hear again the good news of Jesus. He descended into hell. He has delivered you from it forever. Praise be to his name. Christ comforts us by having undergone sin's anguish. Every ounce of sin's anguish Christ underwent. And therefore, he is able to save us to the uttermost, to comfort us in all of our suffering. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, walk by faith, and you will live in that comfort. Regardless of what the devil does to you, what sinful man does against you, regardless of your own weakness and sickness and suffering, that's comfort. It's true comfort to those who trust in Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise be to your name. For you sent your Son to suffer what we deserve, to pay the price for our sin, to endure anguish that now we will never know in its depth as he did. Thank you so much. But Lord, you have us go through trials, even death, and so strengthen our faith that in spite of what we feel, in spite of what we're going through, we would hold fast to Jesus by faith. Hold fast to us, Jesus. And whether by life or death, may you be praised in our lives by us. And we pray that, Lord, you would send your Son back, that he would renew all things, and there would be no more sin or suffering. We long for that day. Keep us faithful to then. Comfort us, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.